Psalms in various styles to examine certain themes of prayer. Praying the Psalms, and this evening we are studying the idea of assurance in the 23rd Psalm. I hope this is a blessing to each of us. I encourage you, if you have a pen and paper, to please do take down notes. My goal of this is to be able to give you things to take away from it, obviously also to stir your heart as we hear the word. But I hope that this is an instructive time, even as it is a stirring time. The 23rd Psalm is a Psalm of David, but it is almost conjoined with the 22nd Psalm. They are not portions of the same Psalm. They are two separate Psalms, but both of them have a similar force of prayer. The 22nd Psalm, if you've read it, is quite obviously a Psalm of lament. It is dark. It is very much a psalm that was fulfilled in the sufferings of Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross. But it is a psalm of David. It is a psalm that David felt in the midst of his reigning as a king, in the midst of the people of Israel. And this is how he speaks to the Lord. And you can hear the structure of prayer as he speaks directly to God. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. David's soul is turning under the pressure of persecution. His work as a king was hard, and it was a burden that was rested upon his shoulders that he speaks of as feeling often spiritually and emotionally as if spikes were piercing his hands and his feet. His description of his suffering holds forth to us a vivid portrait of the inner working and the physical suffering as well as spiritual languishing of the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet, right following it, we don't know if these were written at the same time, but we have Psalm 23. A great psalm of assurance, where all of us, I'm sure, if I were to put you to the test, could probably recite this from memory. But these are precious words. These were words that consoled David while he was yet in the valley of the shadow of death. These were words where he beheld the person of God, the protection of God, and the provision of God. These are the three themes that we're going to look at as we study the 23rd Psalm. The person of God, the protection of God, and the provision of God as being three legs of a stool of assurance to serve you. And so what I'm hoping is that these will be instructive for when you're feeling particularly vulnerable, not feeling a great weight of assurance, that these three emphases will be things that flash before your eyes and before your heart. And whenever you go to the Lord in prayer, these will guide you to strengthen you as you pray. Let us read God's word and then study it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He revives my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. May he add its blessing to our hearts that we would thrive in his mercy. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Has there ever been any statement rich upon the lips of the saints of God that is more laden with the holy assurance of the hearts of the people of God than that single verse? Let me read it again and let your ears be filled with it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, this life on the earth in the flesh. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever in the life to come. You see, David, though he had suffered, he was a man confronted with the power and the person, the protection and the provision of God, to the point where even in the midst of his suffering, the Lord was giving him great strength. This is not a psalm that arose out of a season of laziness. This is not a psalm that arose out of a season of great prosperity. This is a psalm that was in the dark night of the soul, where he beheld God, where he considered his goodness, and where he reveled in his mercy. You see, whenever David is going through this in regards to his own heart, he accounts that he is one thing and one thing alone. We studied it this morning. David considers himself a sheep. Simple. He is a sheep. He is owned by the Lord who is God in heaven. His God is his shepherd. And this is what gives movement to his heart. This is what stirs his affection. This is what gives him comfort. It's who his God is. If you were to say in maybe one sentence what this whole portion or this whole psalm would be conscribed under, maybe you could say it like this: our God does for us, period. Our God does for us. You see, David in this psalm shows us that his assurance is not set upon his own power, but it is set upon the goodness and the power of the Lord who loves him. So let's consider this. I think there, under these three headings, is quite a lot of encouragement and also instruction. So let's consider them in turn. Firstly, the person of God, as David considers the person of God. He says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Yahweh Roi, the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, he's my shepherd. The God who covenanted with his people, who called Abram out of the land and brought him into the land of promise. This God, Yahweh, the God who told him that he would bless him, give him children and offspring, that the number of his offspring would be more numerous than the host in the heavenly sky, and also the grains of sand upon the seashore. That God's his shepherd. The God of Moses, Yahweh, the God that burned with magnificent radiance in the bush. That's his God. The God who said, "I am that I am, go and tell my people, come out and come into the promised land." David saying, "That's my God. He's my shepherd." David is saying, "The Lord who strengthened my hand to save his people from the Philistines with only a sling and a tiny shepherd boy's arm, that's my shepherd." That's where he begins. He begins with the person of God. He doesn't begin with himself. You see, David's assurance is not like this: "I am strong because I have might. I'm David, the king of Israel, the great Jew amongst the Jews." No, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it is as if he said, "Therefore I will not want." David allows himself in this time of reflection to dive off in the identity of God. This God who is a shepherd of the sheep, who is faithful and who is good, who is altogether sturdy and steadfast. A God who's filled with care, who knows his sheep by name, who calls them out, who goes in and out amongst the sheep and brings them into pasture. That's the God of his assurance. That's the God who sustains his heart. And then David goes on in verses 2 and 3 to widen and expand the portrait of the God who is the very basis of his assurance. He says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He revives my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And all of this is for His own name's sake. All of this is for His own name's sake. Look again and again. He. He makes, He leads, He revives, He leads me in righteousness. David is considering where his heart is, and you know what he knows and is so fondly acquainted with? That his heart is in the hands of a God who will keep him and give him peace and give him safety. A God who will feed him and nourish him with cooling water. A God who will protect him and restore him and revive his heart even if it ceases to beat. Who will lift his head and lead him unto himself in holiness. A God that will keep his soul from going to the left or to the right. You see, David is at home with who he is as a sheep. In every way, he is describing the shepherd's active work for the sheep. You see, the reason why the shepherd has to make a sheep to lie down is because sheep aren't all that sharp. They're not openly and readily aware of the things that would be good for their souls. You see, they can go on a footpath right through a great green meadow that is filled with food, lush grass, grass that would nourish them and set them up for the winter. But if their curiosity so leads them and the wind blows in the right way, they will continue on through that green pasture and end up in a wilderness, a desert, with nothing to eat, and they'll starve to death. Sheep carcasses are found in the midst of the deserts of the Near East that died from starvation and lack of water. He's saying, my God knows me, and I'm assured by the power of his hand that he takes me and makes me to lie down. He comes and takes my legs and bends my knees and puts me into a great place where I can rise again. My God cares for me. He leads me beside still waters. See, I'm thankful to be pastor of this church with learned people. This morning, Mary told me something about sheep that I've never read in any commentary nor been taught by any professor. And it gives light to this passage that sheep do not and will not drink from running water. It's a strange quirk of the sheep, I guess. Maybe it is the case that they just don't know that the running water would be more fresh and actually be more beneficial to their body. Instead, they would rather the stagnant pool filled with all sorts of terrible things. But nonetheless, we read that the Lord leads David, figuratively, beside still waters. You see, the Lord knows David. He's not going to give him something that is beyond what he can take. He knows his character. The Lord's going to fight the battle in the soul of David that's worth fighting. And in the midst of David, if he is like a sheep and refuses to drink from running torrents, that the Lord will give him what he needs. Won't push him beyond his comfort, but will lead him and care for him and nourish him with water that he needs in a dry season. The third thing that David describes, he says, he restores or revives my soul. The original word in the Hebrew text is to revive or to breathe life into. It is the portrait of resurrection. He revives my soul. Why is David overwhelmed with assurance? It is because God is a good shepherd. If he needs to, he will get on his knees and he will do CPR on the fluffy chest of a sheep. He will breathe into his nostrils. He will help him. He will raise him up. He will bind up the broken leg. He will seal up the wound. David is assured because his God is a shepherd that loves him and is caring for him. Not only will he, but he is. He is caring for him. He goes on and he says that he leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness. David is reflecting on how the Lord cares for his soul, that at every point in his life, the Lord, though he take him down narrow pathways, he lights it by the sound of his feet going before him. He calls him by name, follow me, David, follow me. Though you are king, yet you are my sheep, and I am your shepherd. I will take you where you need to be. I will lead you to myself. I'll keep your soul from wandering. I'll keep your eyes from sinning. I'll keep your heart from impurity. I'll keep your hands from murder. I'll defend you. I'll grow you up in righteousness. I'll teach you how to be an obedient sheep. I'll give you wisdom that you don't have. You see, this is the picture again and again that David is painting. His heart is assured of his place with his Lord. Why? Because his God is good. All of his assurance hangs on the goodness of God. It's not the power of David. It's not the maturity of David. It's not the crown that David wears. It's not the robes upon his back, nor his wealth. It's not the standing army that is at his flank or even at his back. It's not the castles that he lives in. It's not the fortresses he has built. It is the character and the goodness of his God. Christian, let me say to you this. Where do you mark your assurance? Where do you mark your assurance? It is so easy for us when we are asked the question, if you were to meet the Lord of glory today and see him face to face, and he asks you, why should I let you into the kingdom of heaven? What will you say? Would you be tempted to say, well, Lord, I was a good Christian. Well, Lord, I attended church. Well, Lord, I really tried not to sin. Lord, I grew in grace. Lord, I did and I did and I did. Or would you say simply this? Lord, you have made me to lie in green pastures. You have cared for me. You have led me beside still waters. You have revived my soul. You have led me in the paths of righteousness. Why should I be let in? I am a sheep of your sheepfold, and you are my shepherd, O Lord. Let me enter by the door. That's the only hope and assurance the Christian ought to have, that the goodness of the Lord has saved you and is caring for you and bringing you through. So Christian, when you're in prayer, when you're considering the things of the Lord, when you're overwhelmed with a sense of lack of assurance, let me ask you to take a moment to stop, look in the mirror, see the long, strange ears of a sheep, to feel the weak, defenseless frame that you have, to identify yourself as a child of God who is only a sheep. And then to consider the Lord who is your God, who has called you out and who has cared for you. To consider how good he has been to you. How every single season of your life he has remained the good and the holy God of heaven that loves you. And know that he does it for his own name's sake. Let me say this, Christian, if you hang all of your assurance around the neck of how lovable you are as a person, there are seasons where you will prove to yourself that you do not deserve the love of God. Praise be to the Lord that this passage doesn't read like this. He has done all these things because he loves me for me. Praise be to the Lord who is God in heaven that we read it. He has done all these things for his own name's sake. He has done all these things because he is holy. He has done all these things because he is good. He has done all these things because he is gracious. He has done all these things because he is the God who is the shepherd of the sheep of Israel. I'm not afraid about losing this sort of holy assurance. It all rides on my God and my God alone. And I'm thankful that I'm a sheep in his sheepfold. Secondly, David considers a different topic. His assurance is bolstered and it's built more because he considers the protection the Lord has given him. Read verse 4 with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, a moment ago I said that this psalm was not written in a season of prosperity. Here's your proof. Even though I walk. Even though I walk. David is writing this in the midst of a valley that has high sides, craggy cliffs that are dry, with nothing to eat. It's the valley of the shadow of death or the valley of deep darkness. It is a place of danger. It is where the den of robbers is located. It is where the wolves take up residence. It's where the vultures pick the bones. It is a graveyard for the soul That's where David is reflecting on the care, the comfort, and the power and protection of God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, David is not going through a detour, and do you know why? Because he is a man and he lives a real life. Have you had the season in your life where you feel like this is the valley of the shadow of death in my life? Deep darkness is all around me. Have you felt that? Have you had times that are so overwhelming you think in your own heart and in the very recesses of your soul, I don't think I can do this. I might die. That's where David is. And what he reflects on in this season is the holy protection of God. He says, even though I'm in the midst of that, I will not fear evil. I will not be overwhelmed by the horrible things that are to my left and to my right, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David reflects on the protection of God, and the first thing that he draws his own attention to is that the Lord is in his presence. Again, I want to remind you that verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. This morning we were talking about the shepherd and the character that he would have with his sheep. He is in the midst of his flock. He is near to them. His voice is going out and ringing in their ears, though they be entangled in brambles and briars. The Lord is in his presence. He has help. He's not like a sheep caught in a trap with no one to free him. Though the vultures circle, he has a shepherd with a rod in his hand and with words that can frighten them off. It's the presence of God that sustains his soul. Christian, I wonder if you ever stop for a moment and you consider the things that the Lord has given you to remind you of the presence of God that is with you. Do you consider how the Lord is with his people when his word is read? No matter where you are, if you're currently in the dark valley. The Lord gives you the reading and the preaching of his word to say this to you. I am with you. I have not abandoned you, and nor will I ever through any season. I'm your God, and I will give you aid. I will love you and keep you and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous right hand. Have you considered that the Lord has promised to bless the covenant table where we come to take bread and wine by faith? We call it communion. The presence of the Lord really and spiritually is with the people of God. You're not alone, Christian. You say, well, I feel just the silence of the Lord and I don't know his presence. We challenge you to come and to worship and to see the means of grace he's ordained to be with you. If you want to feel the wonder of the mercy and the blessings of God's presence, take that cup, take that bread, consider Christ on the cross and praise him with your heart for what he has done, and know that he has promised to be in the midst of the brothers where two or more are gathered. How about prayer? How about prayer? You know, we read in the Pauline epistles where the Holy Spirit is given as a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. You know what that means, friends? That God, the Holy Spirit, is with you right now. He's with you right now. That he in prayer makes utterances too deep for us to even understand, but they're the things that we need. The presence of the Lord is with you, Christian, in prayer. Don't throw your hands up and say, I don't feel my God. Consider the things the Lord has promised to bless, the things he has ordained in his holy word for your good, your spiritual comfort, your continued assurance. You see, I can be assured that my trials will end whenever I know there is one leading me through the valley. Every valley has a mouth and then a closing door. I can know that I'm going to go through it. And I'll make it out the other side if I have one who is good, who knows the pathway, who is leading me through, and who is with me to defend me. But look at what else he says. It's not only the presence of God, but he is comforted and assured by the power by the power of God. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When do Christians despair of assurance most? It's in the hard days. It's in the days where everything falls apart. It's in the days where pain is most prevalent and ready. Maybe it's in the day where there is evil and it is encroaching upon you, and you are in the midst of a certain sin that is besetting. Where's your assurance on those days where it's really, really, really hard to believe that the Lord could still love you? It's in the truth of the power of Jesus Christ, who bears a rod in his hand. Do you understand the picture of the rod? These were iron rods. They had weight. They were something like a Celtic shillelagh, if you're familiar with those sort of things. A war club. A thing intended to kill anything that would harm the people of God. The rod is in the hand of the shepherd to bash the things and the people and the beasts that threaten the people of God. David says, that's how I have assurance. I'm not afraid of evil. Do you know why? I have a champion who is my shepherd, and he will defend me. He will take Satan by the neck and bash in his head as the head of the serpent is crushed under the heel of the seed of the woman. I have assurance. I have assurance because he has a staff in his hand that has a crook at the end. He knows that I am a sheep, and whenever I wander off in dark and dangerous places, I will feel the gentle tug of that staff around my neck, pulling me back into the safety of his presence and into the safety of his pathway. My God can deal with me. He can defend me. His protection is enough for me. Christians, when you go to the Lord in prayer, let me ask you that you always be reminded of how the Lord has protected you and has power to protect you even now. Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of glory. He came and lived. He was meek and mild, but he was a prophet, and he is a priest. And friends, he's a king. You see, a scepter is a rod in the hands of a king to crush all those who would terrorize the sheep, his people. Jesus is reigning in heaven. He is defending you. You may have no idea of the assaults and the attacks Satan has brought against you, that the Lord has deflected. And even in the seasons where he lets one strike come through, you can be well assured that it is only for the moment of a countermeasure where he will break the arm of the one that is striking you. Jesus defends his church. He will keep you. He will keep you. He will keep you in every season, Christian. When you go to him in prayer, consider this and pray for the Lord to defend you. Pray for the Lord to be your shepherd. Pray for the assurance that comes and flows out of his character as the faithful defender who protects his sheep. The third thing that David considers is provision. That's the provision of the Lord. And this is wonderful Hebrew poetry. It's spiritual and it's drenched with meaning. So I hope that you pay very close attention to all of the words that he says in verses 5 and 6 so that you might receive some benefit from it. He says this: "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, hesed, covenant faithfulness, covenant love, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Verse 5, it might be a thing that makes you scratch your head a little bit. You prepare a table before me, where? In the presence of my enemies. Sort of a strange thing for David to say, but again, I want to remind you, David is not in a good season. It's a bad season. He is in the presence of his enemies, and this is how his heart is being assured of the kindness of the Lord to keep him. What he says is, "You will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Why does he say this sort of thing? Wouldn't you imagine that if you laid a banquet table out before you in the presence of your enemies, that the things that you've received are then subject to be taken, to be looted, and to be stolen from you? Wouldn't that make some sense? Maybe it's the case that David is speaking in spiritual terms. I think that's really what he's talking about. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And then David begins to explain what that table is filled with and all the things that the Lord gives. Firstly, he says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." In the language of the Old Testament, the anointing of someone's head with oil often has spiritual overtones. It is often used to describe the giving of the Holy Spirit, to be anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we read of kings, they were anointed with oil. The Lord refreshed their brow and set them out. Whenever David says, "You anoint my head with oil," it is the Lord whispering into his ears, "I have not forgotten the plans that I have for you. I provided for you up to this point, and I am reaffirming that I will continue to provide for you in this life and the life to come." That's what David is saying. My God upholds me by his grace. He is doing spiritual things for me that my enemies can never take from me. He says, "My cup overflows." Oftentimes, the heart is described as an overflowing cup in the Old Testament. He is speaking of the love of God poured into him. The provision of the Lord that is blessing him is God saying, "I love you, David." He is secure and assured because it is the Lord speaking kindness to his heart. If his heart is a cup, then the Lord is pouring out the wine of his love in an over and abundant manner. It is pouring out and flowing through his body. It is nourishing his body and his soul. Saying, "My cup overflows. Even in the presence of my enemies, where my mouth is dry, where I've been fighting, my arms are flailing, my God is caring for me. He's giving me what I need." Here's your proof, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy. I know that many of you are familiar with the Old Testament word hesed. This is that word here in our text. Surely hesed, covenant love. Surely steadfast love. Surely untouchable kindness. Or the myriad of ways that you can translate that word that simply means the love of a God that will never be withdrawn from you. David says, surely that love will follow me all the days of my life. You see, David bifurcates his ideal of himself, his life, in two ways. He says, the goodness and mercy of the Lord will follow me all the days of my life. He's talking about his life in the flesh, his current sufferings. And then he says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, David makes no bones about it. He knows that the house of the Lord has yet to be built. His son will build it. The house of the Lord he is speaking of is heaven. He's saying, my heart and my soul are assured because my God provides me with all I need for my soul to be saved from any damage, whether it's evil, whether it is friend or foe. Whatever would strike me, my God will sustain me and uphold me. In this life, even if my flesh wastes away, I'll enjoy his love. They can never take that from me. Because I know that I'm going to live with him in a blessed assurance forever and ever in his house, seated at his table, eating of the food that he provides for his people. I'm going to drink deep of the storehouses of his wine. I'm going to eat the wonderful, majestic food of his royal table. They may starve me in this life, but I will forever be a child seated before the Lord, a sheep in his sheepfold. That's where his assurance comes from. Christian, your assurance cannot come from how good you are or how much you are worth. It cannot come from your holiness. It cannot come from how precious you consider yourself to be. It cannot come from your maturity or your progress. Your assurance only comes from God and what he's done for you and how good he is to love you and uphold you. That's where your assurance flows from. That's the only thing that can uphold you in a season that has a heart pour out as it did in Psalm 22, where a heart is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. This is what is going to uphold you on your deathbed. the good God who is the shepherd of his sheep, the one who loves you, and who has sworn by himself and for his own glory jealously to redeem you. This is assurance that's unshakable. This is assurance that rebukes unbelief. This is an assurance that sets the people of God for the day of glory. I pray that this is yours. I pray that this is the thing that comforts you until the day of Christ's return. Let's pray together. Our Lord in heaven, we praise you that you are so good and merciful and kind to us. Lord, you have cared for us even when we have been sheep that have gone astray. Even, Lord, when we have been hard-headed, when we have run to the wolves and not away from them. Oh, Lord, we pray for your mercy, that you would remind us of all these truths, that you would put the heart of David within us, that, Lord, we would behold Jesus as the king and the shepherd of the sheep. Oh, Lord, truly, we would enter by the door, that we would hear his voice and run to his calling. That, Lord, we would live every day of this life confronted by your goodness and your mercy. Oh, Lord, make us that we would be people that dwell in your house forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.